You guys all doing good today? Yeah. Good. Was all of you on one of those like 17 and a half walks? It was like organized. Some stage. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm quite romantic. It wasn't always that way. So I got in my first relationship at 8 years old. I know, yeah. All the other guys were like, oh, girls are yucky. And I was like, yeah, all the more for me. And so I asked this girl out on like a summer camp. And like, she was amazing. Like, so I took her to buy an ice cream. It cost me £1. It's a lot of money for an 8 year old. And so I brought her this ice cream and she eats it and she's having a great time. And then I said, you want to go to the park? This is a true story. Like 15 minutes later, I'm like, you want to go to the park? And she's like, no, I'm okay. And I'm like, floored. I say, I just don't think this is going to work. I don't know where I got this from, but I said, I don't think this is going to work. I think we're going to have to break up. So we got 20 minutes in. I mean, we're doing okay. And then, so it didn't really get so much better. I think, I think guys are like this. They think romance is taken out the bins, don't they? Any of your husbands like that? And they don't mention it, right? They're really good at this. They don't mention that they put the bins out. They just come in like, like that, like it's been a real, real effort. And you know, not that I've noticed, but like some men are like told off for like leaving like their hair, you know, shavy hair all over the sink and like finds its way on the cat and in your dinner and all that kind of stuff. And the point is this, you know when you fall in love or you find someone that matters so much, don't you want to treat them like how much they matter? Don't you want to treat them in a way that shows them that they matter so much to you? No? Okay. There's some super relationships going on out there. And then it seems to me that when you get into a relationship, you just want to give them the best because that's what you think they deserve, right? And so when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to God, God asks us to treat him just like he deserves. And not because we have the capacity to do that, but because he is all worthy and he is so mighty. And so I'm going to try my best to really try and show you what the Bible has to say about just growing a passion for worship and just what that might look like. And we're all growing in this. We're all learning. We're all on the same journey. And it seems to me that I've got a few points just that I'd like to share. And I'm basing it out of 1 Peter, so if you've got a Bible or whatever, just turn it on and keep a finger. My 1 Peter is actually being eaten by the rabbits right there, so I'm missing. It just says, Essed be the God and Father. So, Diego eats a lot of my stuff. So, my first point is just this. Let's move on there. So, passionate worship is what we're made for. You see, when God made us, he gave us this heart that led us to worship things, but not just things, to worship the only thing that is worth worshiping in this place. And all of our affections and all of our heart's desires lead us to worship all the time. And God's saying, I'm the one that ought to consume your worship. I'm the one you should worship. And so, do you know in John 4:23, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, what does he say? Not in this mountain are people going to worship God the Father, but what does he say? People will worship God in the spirit and truth, the true worshipers. And then he says, God is seeking such true worshipers. God is seeking these true worshipers. Can I say, God is not looking for worship as much as he's looking for worshipers. Does that make sense? God is not looking for worship primarily. God is looking for the heart of the worshiper. We were made to worship, and we will not find abundance of life until we worship the one who is worth it all. God is worth every bit of our worship. And then, so if we were made for this, it's got to be a priority in our lives, right? If we were made for this, we must pursue it. We must want it. We must desire it more and more. And it amazes me that we so often reserve our smallest passion for the thing that ought to consume us the most, right? And passion, I'm not just talking about, you know, energy or enthusiasm or expression. I'm talking about what occupies your heart the most. And we'll think a little bit about that later. It amazes me that we reserve sometimes our smallest passion for what deserves it most. And here's the thing. You'll never have a passion for worship if you first don't have a passion for God. Worship's not the end game. Worship's never the end game. Joe said, standing up and playing and singing, it's never the end game in all this. God is always the end game. God's always the end game in worship. And this is a quote from a guy, Matt Redman: when we face up to the glory of God, we find ourselves face down in worship. Isn't that what happened with Peter? Jesus reveals himself in all his glory, performs his miracle, and Peter, what does he do? He falls down. You see, when Jesus is revealed to us, the only option is to fall down and worship him. That's the only choice. And so we were made for this, and we ought to pursue it passionately. The next thing is passionate worship flows from my identity. Let me read just that. Blessed be the God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And see, the thing is, you've been given an inheritance you never deserved in a family you were never worthy to be a part of. You've been given an inheritance you never deserved in a family you were never worthy to be part of. And we've totally lost our all, right? Totally lost our all in that. And we settle for so much less because other things thrill us much, much more than abundance of life right here and now and eternal life yet to come. This is so, I mean, you get this, right? You get how profound this is? Do you get how life-changing this is? God gave us, through mercy, an inheritance where there was none. He gave us hope when we were hopeless. He breathed life into us when we were still lifeless. And he gave us every spiritual blessing poured out from the hands of God to each one of us. And how you live is your response to that. How you worship is your response to that. And Joe said that, didn't he? Just a little bit back. You see, we don't primarily worship God because of what he's done for us. And let me finish what I want to say. We primarily worship God because he's worthy, right? We primarily worship God because he's worthy. But how much more should we worship because of what God has done for us? You see, even if God had never sent his son Jesus, he still deserves every single second of our admiration and praise because he's worthy of it. But how much more should we give our praise, passionate praise and worship to God, who's given us everything that we never deserve through the blood of Jesus Christ? And the place we begin in passionate worship is always the cross. It's always the cross. Because it's only there we find that relationship with Jesus. So would you start, and you know, I say this to myself as well, would you start worshiping God like he has done everything for you? Would you start worshiping the God who has given us this great mercy? He's caused us to be born again in a living hope to this inheritance. See, there's a psalm that I love, Psalm 100. If you get your Bible and you don't mind flicking, go to Psalm 100. And real short psalm this, but really good. You ever not know what to do in life? Worship. You ever just don't know what to do? Pray, seek guidance, whatever. Just worship. And what a good thing that it would be just to like open this small psalm. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. You know, some people, the best they can do is noise. You know, well, I met Wayne Kislington and I really realized that. You know, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God, and it is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And you know, tucked in that, what really struck me is verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We're his people. You see, the invitation of the cross is always one to worship intimately. You see, where access was only limited in the Old Testament to a few, God says, now it's for everybody because I am yours and we belong to him. It's an invitation every single day to intimacy and passionate worship because of that place we have with God. And that's just amazing. That's just so, so powerful. No longer do we worship at a distance. And so just if you got a finger still in 1 Peter, just flip back there right now. And then just look at 8 and 9 for me. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, when someone's life is just turned around because of what Jesus has done for them, they never live the same. You can't. You just can't. There's no reason why you should still be the same. Being transferred from a totally different kingdom, being transferred from a worship of junk to a worship of the one who is worthy. So our passion should increase every single day for this. We worship with passion. If you notice, this is what he says in the start of verse 8. We worship because of love. Love. We worship because of love. Love just increases our longing to worship more and more. And perhaps our worship is lacking because we do not love enough. Perhaps our worship is lacking because we do not love enough. And if you think that's a really audacious thing to say, you remember the woman who brings her jar of expensive perfume? And all the disciples who were followers of Jesus and had been for a while? And who was the one who worshiped God in fullness and in just consumed passion? Is a woman who spilled the perfume on her feet. And all the disciples looked at her like, what's this craziness? She's a fool. Like, that's what they said. But she loved. You remember Jesus says he's forgiven much, loves much. And so this woman realized just what Jesus does for you. And though we have not seen him, we love him because of what he has done for us. And a heart of love cannot hold back on passionate worship. It just can't. How can we love and worship so little after having our entire eternities changed? And so there's a bit in scripture as well where Jesus talks about the heart, because love is always about the heart, isn't it? Do you remember Jesus says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. And so I want to ask, what do you love the most in this world? What do you love the most? What are you driven most by? What do you most value in this place? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Worship is our response to what we value most. See, what occupies your attention so much of the time? What occupies your deepest affections and what consumes your time? What's the thing that you live for? You see, we might say that we love God, and we might turn up and sing songs that we love God and we're all for God. But see, the truth is that when your heart loves other things more than it loves God, we settle for less. And we choose to dishonor the one who's worth every single bit of our passionate worship. That's what we choose in that moment. And you're always passionate about whatever consumes your heart most. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus does not share, the glory of, or the worship of your heart. Doesn't. God is jealous for your worship and your worship alone. And he's jealous for your affections, for your heart. And he never shares that worship with any other idol. You remember Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart. He did not say love the Lord with most of your heart. He said love it with every single bit of your heart. That's what you love the Lord with. I do not share your love, your heart, with anything else. So is God a priority for you in the room? Is God a priority? Do you love God more than anything? Do you remember in Revelation 2, where the church in Ephesus? And what does God say to this church? We had an insane ministry going on the outside. They had a really good thing going, didn't they? Like, they were doing everything. God says, I know your works. You're doing this really, really great. But I have this one thing. I have this one thing that's really bugging me. And I'm about to shut the doors of your church. You've abandoned your first love. Jesus, God, does not share your heart's utter affection. God deserves every bit of love that we have in our heart. And out of that, we love. And so me and Amy had this really great opportunity to go and visit Orlando over Christmas. Anyone been there, like Florida? Or the Disneyland in like Paris or anything like that? So yeah, excited, yeah. So me and Amy got to spend a little bit of time with family. And when you go to Orlando, you've got to do it. It's the happiest place on earth. That's what they say, except if you got toddlers. And then, really funny, you know, we're like, because you stood in lines like for ages, and you just like overhear this, hey, Chihuahua, better get back here. And then me and Amy are just, was that good? Well, and so So we're hearing all this stuff, and one of the things Amy wanted to do, which I wasn't particularly great over, Amy was like, come on, let's go and meet like some of the characters. I was like, no. I was not that great about this, I'm sorry. So Amy was like, oh, let's go and meet like Princess Belle, and you know, I was like, they're just people in costumes. I was wrecking the magic. I'm so horrible. I was like, well, why not? Let's get a picture with Dave the Cleaner. Let's do it. So eventually I was like, oh, okay, you can pick three. I was like that. So there was Belle. Belle was like, you got to go and visit Belle. And then just like I thought, it was like us and those are families with kids. And so it's just me and Amy, and I told you. We're completely ridiculous. And anyway, so we go in and they do all the things. She's like really surprised. She comes out and says, oh, I didn't even notice you in my castle. And then the clock was there and Mr. Chips and all that. And so they were having a great time. And is it not Mr. Chips? He's a catchphrase guy. It's just Chip the cup. Mr. Chips couldn't make it. We're in this castle and like she comes in and like, oh, do you know what I noticed? And this is where I'm getting around my point. See the kids who were like in there, and they like, you ever have kids moments where they're so excited they like vibrate, like excitement? I do. They're like, are you okay? I'm okay. I'm just excited. And then they like vibrate with this utter excitement, and they were like going up to the. Didn't sound good. And so they're just vibrating with excitement. They run up to Belle and they like chuck their arms around her. And he's like, do you want to go? I'm like, no. I want to. And then, do you know, sometimes I wish we could be like that. I wish we could rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and it's childlike. I wish we could get about the one who's done everything for us. And then, as I was reading through this, you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. You know what that word rejoice means in the original language? It means to jump. Let me just get this right. I want to find it. It means to literally jump in celebration because of experiential joy. It literally means to jump in joyful celebration because of experiential joy. And then I just saw we're so passionate about a Disney princess, and we can't get passionate about the God who's given everything for us. And it's amazing that, isn't it? It's so amazing that, do you know like the lame man, when Peter and John heal this lame man, what does he do? He gets up, and in this really undignified way, he leaps and he jumps, and where does he go? Where does he go? Remember where he goes? He goes straight to the temple. He's already started worshiping. He's already started worshiping on his way to the temple. And I wish we could be like that. I wish I could be more like that. And worship and joy always go together in the heart of someone who's had their whole life changed. I say this sometimes, that word is inexpressible. It's great, isn't it? Because he just tried to express everything that Jesus has done for us and this joy. And then he writes this as inexpressible. And then sometimes there's just moments where we realize that words aren't good enough here. No song we sing is actually going to capture this. No poem or creativity or expression is ever going to be quite enough, I hear. And all we can do, sometimes I think the best thing sometimes we can do, sometimes I'll do this on a Sunday, is I'll just stop singing because nothing's good enough for him. And you know, that doesn't mean you like just go silent or what, but you know, sometimes in worship, that's all you can do. There's an inexpressibility about what Jesus has done for us, and filled with glory. I love that. I love that phrase. You see, it means like a weightiness, like a fullness after recognizing something of real substance or real value. So what is joy inexpressible and filled with glory? Is it not that there's a fullness to your joy? That it's not shallow. It's not like, it's not this something that's based on just some shallow little like Disney fairy tale. Deep, it's full, it's glorious. It's the mystery of the cross that's been revealed through Jesus Christ to each one of us. And I want to spend a little more time and thinking about some other stuff to do with passionate worship, but if we have time, I want to just say something about the end of that passage in 1 Peter, because it's just great about the angels who are there worshiping. And so we rejoice with joy in fullness when we understand our identity in Jesus. We rejoice with joy that's full and glorious when we understand our identity in Jesus. But that's not it. We go on. Passionate worship asks for everything. And I'd just like you, if you've got a Bible, just to flip back to Romans 1 and 2. Really good text. So, we all know this really well, to us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, worship is no moment, not a moment. Worship is asking from you every single part of your life. Worship is asking every single part of your life. Worship is always an orientation of your heart towards honoring God completely, all the time. That's what worship is. You see, real worship finds expression through the whole of our lives. And I was chatting to Paul about this earlier in the week, and so I'm going to credit him with this. He said, you know, like, what's great about real worship is it actually outworks in obedience. It got me thinking, you know, like, so many of us as Christians, we turn up and sing these songs, and we honor God, you know, in a crowd, and in a private, we can dishonor him just by simply being disobedient in the things that he has asked us to do. Worship is not a moment. It's not a moment. It's all of your life. God is asking all of your life. And he calls it a sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, worship always costs something from the one who worships. Always costs something. Remember David, near the end of his life, he goes to worship near the threshing floor, and this guy finds him and really honors him, and he wants to give him the threshing floor and those oxen to sacrifice. And what does David say to him? Honor God with that, but I cannot take that. Am I to offer a sacrifice without cost? See, sacrifice always has a cost, and it's this. When you lay down your life, you truly find it. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? You lay down your life, and the crazy thing is you end up finding it. You find abundance of life when you sacrifice all to Jesus. That's worship. That's true worship. It asks you to give everything. You will never understand what it is to worship in a moment of sin if you cannot give every moment of your life over to God. It's a big statement that I make of it what you want. And the next thing I just want to say, number four, passionate worship is about devotion. I'm going to flip to a passage, Isaiah 29, verse 13. So you can go there if you want, or just listen along. Worship's asking for our total devotion. And then the people of Israel had messed up big time. They messed up big time. And the book of Isaiah, as we've been going through, is kind of just about what God's doing for us, what we've got themselves into brokenness and mess. But one of the problems God has with them is this, 29 verse 13. Because these people draw near with me with, sorry, I'll start again. Because these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. And then he goes on to say what he's going to do, how he's going to redeem them. But this, because the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. They appeared to worship God, but their hearts were far. They were not devoted to God. And this was the problem. They turned up to sing, but they didn't turn up to worship. You can turn up to sing, but you can turn up not to worship simultaneously. And this is their problem. They turned up and they honored God with their lips, but they did not honor God with their heart. They did not honor God with devotion. Grow a heart of worship, not a time of worship. Grow a heart of worship, not a time of worship. And so they've lost their wonder. This is the thing. They've lost their wonder of who God is, who God still is, and what God does for broken people who are beyond hope except in him alone. They've just forgotten that. They've lost their way. And so they turned up and they sang these songs. They may have been really theologically rich songs. And maybe that's the danger. Maybe that's the danger. We come along and we think, well, as long as I'm still singing all these great songs, it's worship. It's not worship until your heart worships. You can sing a load of songs, but you might not even be worshiping with your heart. I love one church, a rather large church here a few years ago, and they just stopped all their music like 1 week because they got to a point where they realized we stopped worshiping. We just turn up to sing songs, and they said, next week we're not going to sing. We're not going to do music. We're not going to do that. And so for an hour, they just prayed, and they turned around in groups, and they prayed, and they asked for forgiveness, and they asked for God to move through them again, and they asked for a heart of worship. And if you know the story of this church, Matt Redman writes this song. He says, I'm coming back. This is the first song they sang on their first Sunday that they were all singing again. He said, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. And what's the next line? I'm sorry for the thing that I've made this. Some of us maybe need to reorient our hearts to passionate worship, because God is asking for our devotion. And so the danger is to slip into maintenance mode. And perhaps God actually wants our passion, affections, and desires more than he wants our sacrifices and our songs. Perhaps he does. And just lastly, passionate worship just is a choice. And then there's another kind of big worship leader kind of out there who's written a lot of great songs, and we sing a bunch of them in Bridge. And he had a really rough kind of like childhood. When he was 7 years old, his dad ended his life. And at 7 years old, he's devastated. And he blamed himself. He said, oh, maybe I should have loved my dad more. Maybe I shouldn't have, we're just wrecked. And so his mom finds this other guy. And so, you know, she's a Christian. And so she's continuing bringing this boy to church. And they're singing all these songs, and it's going great. And then she finds another guy. And then behind closed doors, she didn't know that his new stepdad would abuse him. And he had this for years, and he said, I don't want to split up the family again, so he never spoke out, and his life was a mess. And his mom comes in with this tape that she got from a conference. She'd been at a Christian conference, and she gives it to him, and he runs upstairs, and he puts it in his like cassette player. You remember what a cassette player is? Some of you guys haven't a clue what we're talking about. So he puts it in, and he starts listening to this music, this like news from like American churches are just like putting out this new music, and he loves this sound. He's never heard anything like this, and what I love is that over time he just starts picking up this guitar that belonged to his dad, and he never played guitar before. He wasn't a musician, and then he starts writing these songs through periods of tears and pain and some of the most difficult points in his life. He writes some of his most profound songs, and the church are still singing. Because worship's a choice. Worship's a choice in the valley, but it's also a choice on the mountaintop. And so whatever you're going through, wherever you're at, passionate worship can belong to your heart because you can choose it. You can choose that. And it seems there's two questions, and I just want to finish on this. The two questions I kind of asked myself as I was kind of like going through all this like stuff, I said, what does God deserve from my life? Pretty easy question. What does God actually deserve? And maybe God deserves everything. Just maybe he does. Maybe he deserves every breath. Maybe he deserves every moment. Maybe he deserves every affection of my heart. Maybe he deserves every relationship that I build. Maybe he deserves just everything. Maybe, just maybe. And then the second question I asked was this. What kind of worship does God want from me? And it seemed to me that so many of us, including myself, turn up and reserve our least passion for the one who deserves it the most. And maybe God deserves our very best worship. Maybe he deserves every affection of our hearts. Maybe he deserves every ambition. Just maybe. And so the one who gave us all, perhaps he deserves it all back. Perhaps he deserves us to spend the rest of our lives honoring him with every single day that we have left on this place. And then for all eternity, because we were made for this, we're going to worship the one who gave every single thing for us. And so I don't want to spend another day worshiping anything else other than the one who's worthy of it all. I don't want to do that. And then, God does deserve our very best, and maybe come in celebration, fullness of joy, because of who he is and what he has done for every single one of us. And I don't want to sell for any less. That's your choice. So let me just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help the application of that word to our hearts. Let's just pray. God, you are so good to us. You know, your word says that while we were still sinners, while we defiantly worshipped the world, you came down and breathed life and hope and grace into those who least deserved it. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus at the cross, we can know an inheritance that is imperishable. We can know a hope that's unprecedented. And we can know fullness of worship because we were made to worship you. We were made to worship you alone. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you alone. And so God, we're asking that you would do a stirring in our hearts now to help us desire you more, to help us love you more than anything else in this world. God, that our worship wouldn't just be worship, but it would be passionate worship. That it would be worship that's rejoicing with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, because that is the only thing you deserve. That is the only worship you are worthy of, God. I'm asking that you would do a working in our hearts that would mean that all of us would want that kind of life of worship. And so, God, I'm just asking that you would receive our worship in word and in singing, in fellowship this weekend. And God, that we would understand maybe just a little bit more about what it means to be passionate in our worship for you and for you alone. In your name we pray. Amen. So good. Thank you. Shalom.